Figure 28, if you would. Haven't talked much this morning. Then they came and told me while I was sitting up here, well, I normally gossip with McVeigh about you guys. He said, well, everyone can hear you. Well, all right? I'll be polite. I'll act right. Brother Cassiola, would you be so kind as to pray for this message? By the way, that's my friend.
Amen.
God, pray.
Father, we want to thank you for another opportunity to be here together with those in life friends today. Those that are searching, even for those that maybe aren't searching. Might today be the day the Holy Ghost takes the word Brother John preached this morning. Commit that heart. Might we all have ears to hear. Might our hearts be open for what you have for us this day. May you get all the honor and glory, and may there be praise and rejoicing in our hearts. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
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 You know, the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, we're not going to turn there, but he talks about the measure of faith given to a man. The measure of faith. And you know, there was a time when I used to be discouraged because I couldn't pray in money like George Mueller could pray in money. And believe me, I tried. All right? But it just never worked for me like it did for George Mueller. I found other things that other men of God could do that I just couldn't do. Didn't work between me and God. And then one day I realized God had given me a measure of faith different than those men. Different. It's a measure of faith given. When John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ, he said, "Who giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Okay? And in other words, he had all the spiritual gifts. He had all the grace, all the things that God would give to any man. They're all in Jesus Christ. But unto men, he parcels that out as gifts to those men and what to use. And so last night, Pastor Hain gave me really one of the greatest compliments I've ever gotten when he just said the man's comfortable in his own skin. And part of that's because I finally realized I'm not going to be a Sammy Allen. All right? I'm not going to be that. Okay? God made one Sammy Allen. The man's dead and in heaven today. Okay? I'm not going to be a Ron Williams. There's only one Ron Williams. God gave him a measure of faith, and the man has taken that measure of faith, and he's worked and labored with it his whole life, this measure of faith that he's been given. Now, when I took this church 14 years ago, and I often talk about the idea, I often say 11, actually there were 13 voting members of this church. Sometimes I say 11, but there were 13 voting members of this church, and if four ever showed up in a service, they consider that a big victory. Average age was well over 70 years old. The church is out in the middle of nowhere. We have about twice the road traffic now that we did 14 years ago. It's got to be a regular pit of traffic out there now. But I made up my mind that a couple of things were going to happen. Number one, I was going to record every word that got said. And told the men that. But I made up my mind that I would be a doctrinal preacher and that I would just preach doctrine out of a King James Bible. Told that these old people in their 70s and 80s want to hear doctrine, they seem to have liked it. I remember our first service, we had 17 people. I think seven of them came from the Asquith family. I remember the Balos came over for the first one, so that probably was pretty well added to the 17 people we had, and then a couple of the old people. And I've often talked about the idea that I went out and tried to get old members of this church to come back again. But if there's a mean and low-down thing that a church can do, if this one didn't do it, it's because it didn't think of it. This church is pretty famous for doing some low-down things. Okay? Now, it's also famous for having some great people in it. Just an odd contradiction. But it's been around 200 years. Okay? And none of the good people in town wanted to come. And by the grace of God, we went out and got the bad people.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
And God made a lot of them into good people.
Amen.
All right?
Yes.
And we did that using the measure of faith that God had given me, that measure of grace, that measure of faith that he'd given me. And that's to preach doctrine out of a King James Bible. So I've only had two rules that you're not going to mess with in this church. And that's why people come in, they, you know, preachers, there's anything I can't preach on. No, preach on devil-possessed preachers if you want. Just get up and preach, all right? And I, you know, once in a while a preacher will say something that's like kind of a no-no in our church. I tell my people, if I see you wincing and looking around at each other, don't do that. Okay, preach something we don't like. So what? Did it hurt anyone? Okay? No. Just sit there and listen. You're learning. Okay? You're learning by what these men say. All right? I have things that I say that I'm sure that God will kick me in the butt for when I get to heaven. Okay? There's not a man of God doesn't have stuff like that in his repertoire. All right? So, the thing is, training these people, A, to realize that this King James Bible is the Word of God. I'm not talking about some dark veil where we look to try to figure out what God's trying to say through it, all right? It is the Word of God, okay? If I handed this Bible to Jesus Christ this morning and told him, look, Jesus, I want a perfect Bible. Wouldn't it be nice if every jot and tittle was exactly where it was supposed to be? You know, wouldn't it be nice if all the words of God were purified seven times in a furnace of earth? Wouldn't it be wonderful if heaven and earth didn't pass away? Or did, you know, they're going to pass away one day, but my word shall not pass away. Wouldn't it be nice if I had those words here exactly? He'd be ashamed of me. He'd hand back my King James Bible to me and say, there's the word of God. Okay? That's the word of God. Okay? So when I read something in here, now I was trained under a man with a 10th grade education. And truck driver, most of the time I knew him. And the thing is, God showed him early. He got kicked out of Harold Sightler School and broke Oliver Green's heart. He got saved under Oliver Green, got kicked out of the school. And he was a pugilist. And, you know, we say fighter, but, you know, he's just a scrappy man. They kicked him out. He went out to the woods behind the school and he laid his Bible down on the ground. And he put his hand on it and he vowed to the Lord, if you'll teach me this book like no man on earth knows this book, I will use it for your honor and glory. 15 years later, I showed up at his church and realized that if I'm going to learn the word of God, I'm going to learn it off this ignorant hillbilly southern truck driver. I mean, this, you know, this man's father was a chain gang guard. I mean, really was a chain gang guy. His father used to come home and put rock salt on the ground and take a strop that he had in leather grease all day, and he'd slap that salt on the ground and he'd pull it up through his foot and say, boy, those boys tomorrow, they won't sass me, all right? Old Billy's mother used to sit there and chew snuff and he'd come down, all right? Just drip down like that. And, you know, Billy Randall, it would always amaze you to hear the wisdom of God come out of him, because he'd say, all right, we're going to put the coin on the other foot today. His wife, no, Billy, it's the shoe on the other foot, she'd say. You know, he never got that stuff straight, all right? And, you know, he never did. But the profound wisdom in the Word of God was stunning to me, okay? By that time, I'd read everything of Peter Ruckman's, A.W. Pink. I'd read all these commentaries and all this kind of stuff, and I just stood there slack-jawed. I could not believe what I was hearing. And you know what? It fascinated me. And I thought to myself, if it fascinated me, I think if I go into the Black Creek Baptist Church and I begin to teach the Word of God like that, it's going to fascinate some other people. Right? And they'll sit there. And they'll hear the Word of God. Now, my people have an advantage they don't get in the Bible college. They believe the Word of God. Right? No one ever taught them there might be a mistake. When they see a word in here, they believe it's exactly what God wants that word to be. They believe that, all right? But then again, my people have just come out of trashy homes and the gutter and that kind of stuff. They've come out of all of the misery and the drugs, sided with that kind of stuff or whatever else. And people say, well, what ignorant people? Well, we might be ignorant, but you know what? There's a lot of joy in this church. There's a lot of joy in sinners that God has turned around and God has changed their lives. God has taken broken homes and he's made husband and wife to fall in love with each other. Okay? They can lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Okay? And they can come in here and it has changed. I've had social workers comment to me over it. Okay? I've had doctors comment to me over it. All right? We had people stunned and amazed and cannot believe the changes that have gone on in people in this church, okay? But what is that? The Word of God will cleanse people, okay? It cleanses people. It makes a difference. Now, Ezekiel chapter 28, and if you know anything about me, I'm the only one not there. We're going to look at something today. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Yea, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Okay? He is a consuming fire. People say the agony of hell is God isn't there. No, the agony is he is there.
Amen.
There's no place God isn't. Do you realize God's inside of a sinner's heart? It's just he's never cleansed it. Jesus Christ stood in the temple, grieved with that temple. Grieved with it. He went and platted a whip. How long would it take to plait a whip? How long would it take you to plait a whip? I doubt he just went out there instantly. I bet it took people walking by, what's he doing? Plaiting a whip. Why? He's grieved what he'd been inside that temple. Grieved with what he sees. Plaiting a whip. Then he went in there and cleaned it out. People say, what was that like? I'll tell you what. I want you to go somewhere down to Tennessee, somewhere like that. I want you to go into one of these big outdoor selling places with tents and that, bikers all over. And I want you to plait a whip and kick everybody out. All right? See what kind of a man you are. All right? See what kind of a man you are. And when he got done, no man durst walk through. No man durst walk through. You take it. I don't want no more of that. That man grew up as a carpenter. That man grew up with primitive tools, planing wood, sawing wood, okay? The man Christ Jesus. Nobody wanted a piece of that action. He cleaned it up. You know what? Jesus Christ is in a lot of hearts this morning, and that's why thoughts are arising. That's why the good man of God preached last night about those thoughts arising in your heart and the secrets of your heart being made manifest, and he's grieved with what he sees. And he would love nothing more than to take a whip and kick the tables over, okay? He'd love nothing more than to purify your heart by faith. But that's why that's going on inside of there. That's why Bible verses will come up in your heart. Awful things will come up in your heart. That kind of thing. He's stirring you on the inside. Okay? Take an old pail of water that's been sitting on the back porch for a while. Old milking pail. Been sitting on the back porch for a long time. People have forgotten about it. You might be fooled looking at it thinking that's clean water because all the sediment's gone down to the bottom. You might be fooled by that. But you take an old stick and stir that thing. You wouldn't drink that water. You know what? People come into this house of God and they think their heart's clean. They think their heart's just fine, all right? And then the Word of God gets preached and begins to stir that thing, all right? Begins to stir that thing, all right? And the secrets of your heart are made manifest. You begin to understand, oh, my heart's a foul thing. But let me tell you something. Jesus Christ wants to go in there and cleanse it. Now, here's what I wanted you to see. Number one, here's the first doctrinal thing to understand. Satan sinned in heaven. He sinned in heaven, in the presence of God.
Right.
In the presence of God, he convinced one third of the angels that he could run everything. You think they're stupid? Duh. Could he make the electrons go in the stars? He convinced them he could. He convinced them that every fish swimming through the Canadian wilderness, he could keep them going just fine. He convinced them that Mars and Jupiter would stay in their orbits just fine. He convinced them. They weren't stupid. It gives you an idea of the power of that being. Okay? One of the reasons the fundamentalists don't like a devil that powerful is they don't have a God power enough to whoop him. Okay? Okay? You know what the Word of God says? It talks about the one that now worketh. Now worketh for the children of disobedience. How many children of disobedience live on the earth today? 7 billion. And every one of them, he's working in their heart. Not with his little agents running and doing it. You know, when I was a Roman Catholic, they used to teach us about seraphim and angels, and they had all these levels. And there's so many of this and so many of that and so many of this. I always wondered where they got that from. And then I listened to fundamentalists trying to explain how the devil tempts people. Instead of believing the verse that he worketh and all, hey, instead of believing the verse that he works in everybody at one time, what the verse says, it says it. It says it. Says it. Okay? They make the same. Well, he sends all his little demons. The word demon isn't even in your Bible. That's just a mythological creature. Your Bible says devils. 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 Okay? Somebody said, oh, there's only one devil. Jesus said, have not I chosen you, and one of you is a devil. Okay? All right? The point is this. That being right there, is working in the children of disobedience right now, all 7.5 billion of them. And I doubt it's even taken a tenth of his capacity. Why? Because God made him so. Okay? And we got a God big enough to handle it. Oh, the devil can't greet everybody at once. He can't do that. Why do you say that? When your Bible said he can. Okay? Why do you say? So they make up this structure of demons. I want you sometime to sit down with math, take 7.5 billion people, and think, well, how many, if a demon thought with human capacity, how many could he tempt at one time, and figure out the structures that it would take, and how many demons, you know, since we have this mythological creature, how many demons it would take, all right, to run everything, and then you'll understand how the Catholics got their hierarchy of angels and devils. Okay? That's how they got it. They didn't believe the Bible. Okay? Now you don't have to go to the Catholic Church to do it. You can go to a fundamental university and do it. Alright? So it's a good ecumenicalism. But the point is, here's what I want you to understand. The shot of sin took place in the presence of God. That's where it took place. Now, go with me, if you would, to Job chapter 15. And you have to keep this in mind. When I preach and I've got a lot of people from different fundamental backgrounds in here, I have to stress this stuff and go into it and show where the Word is. I'll bring these sinners off the street. You just got to show them. Hey, that's what the Bible says. Yep, that's it. We got it. But, you know, when men have all this education, then you have to stop and pull out what Dr. Doodledigger stuck in their head over here. You got to look through the claw. Here's where somebody put the hat over there. And just they got thousands of ways why not to believe your Bible exactly what it says.
Yeah.
And when it comes down to it, the average man of God is ashamed to say that this book can be the Word of God. He wants somehow his intellect to be satisfied.
Right.
Okay?
That's right.
Well, let me tell you something. I have never wanted to believe anything that I had to take part of my intellect and tie it up.
Man.
Never. 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 Never wanted to believe anything that I had to take part of my intellect and tie it up. One of the reasons I wrote that book, Further Thoughts on the Word of God, is because people ask me questions, okay? And I want to show them, you know, God's been gracious, given me many of the answers. Many, not all, but many of the answers to these things that vex people over the years. And so trying to show them, first of all, there's been one King James Bible continually for 400 years. And show them the character, the men that translated that thing. You realize those men called it an exact translation?
Right.
They called it that.
Man.
They said, we've given you, after they studied all the Coptic, the German, the Arabic, the Latin, and all these things, and studied the Greek and the Hebrew, they said, we've given you one more exact translation. translation. Exact. And that's a little bit. You know why people change the Bible? Not because they're educated in Greek and Hebrew. Their doctrine doesn't agree with what it says.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
Their doctrine does not agree with what it says on a particular word. Therefore, they find an excuse in some language to change it. Okay? We looked at that with the word hell yesterday. Okay? There's people just die over the fact that Jesus was the burnt offering. Well, if he wasn't, who was? If he wasn't, who was? You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, I could wish that myself were accursed for my brethren. Yeah. What's that mean? He said, if it would work, I'd go to hell that they could be free. Right. Anybody here love anybody that much? Some of you mamas, do you love your children that much? Would you take eternity in hell that Taryn would not have to go there? Okay? Think about that. Would you take eternity in hell that one of your children wouldn't have to go? Think about that. The Apostle Paul made up his mind. You know what Moses said? He told God, he said, what's that? Oh, okay. Oh, all right. I thought maybe I was mixing this up. This ain't cheering me on, all right? I like it. But the whole point is this. Moses went ahead. But Moses went ahead and said, if you will not forgive this people, blot me out of thy book. What would have happened to Moses if God blotted him out of his book? He'd have gone to hell. And we have fundamentalists who believe that those two men loved their people more than Jesus did. Oh, Jesus didn't go to hell. Jesus didn't go to hell. Okay? The Word of God says he did. There's the burnt offering. He said, the pains of hell got hold about me. That was David. Oh, yeah, I forgot. That must be 3 Samuel where David goes and feels the pains of hell. All right? The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sore.
That's right.
Okay? That's what it says. Read it. People say, well, you're adding to the death and burial and resurrection. You're adding. You know what the Bible says? He died according to the scriptures. Get into the scriptures. Trevor, could you find something to make? Okay, good. Excellent. Sir, thank you. Says he died according to the scriptures. Go find out what the scriptures say.
That's right.
When he was on the road to Emmaus, he didn't just stick to 3 little things to show. He went into Moses and the Psalms and the law and showed all these things, okay? All of them talk about it. Low in the volume of the book, it is written in me, okay? And he came and fulfilled every bit of it. Now Job chapter 15 says in verse 15, behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. Why aren't the heavens clean in God's sight? Because that's where sin took place the first time. In the presence of God, the anointed cherub that covereth sinned right there. Okay? Somebody says, well, that's Eliphaz the Temanite talking. All right? Go back to Job 5 and look at verse 13. This is also Eliphaz the Temanite. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. Do you realize the Apostle Paul quotes that as scripture? The Apostle Paul quotes that in 1 Corinthians as scripture. Don't you ever just dismiss Eliphaz. That man was a great man. That man was one of the most wonderful men of that time. And I understand by the end of the book of Job, they'd all stumbled over their tongues. I understand that. Okay?
That's right.
John Wesley had a rule that he wouldn't talk to any given man for over 15 minutes in a day because in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. He'd be out on horseback riding with people. He'd talk for 15 minutes and be quiet after that. And he just found he regretted what he said after 15 minutes. Okay? Yeah. And these men here would have been good to listen to John Wesley. I don't think he'd written by that time. But the thing is, the heavens are not clean in God's sight. Now let me tell you one of the rules of understanding the Apostle Paul. And I don't want to disappoint people. I am not a traditional dispensationalist. The Apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. His job was to teach the Gentiles the rest of the scripture. Okay? That's his job. If you'll let him, he'll take you by the hand and he'll carry you through the rest of scripture. He'll carry you through it one by one. And it's not, and again, I've been saved now for 39 years now. I've read one commentary in that period of time. One commentary. I had typhoid fever in the middle of a volcano and a monsoon. I was laying in a village in the Philippines. My wife and I were so sick, the villagers came in, took our children away, and we didn't care. But one of the odd things with typhoid fever is your mind is alert. Normally when you're sick, your mind's ugh. And I found a copy of Peter Ruckman's commentary on the book of Job, and I read it. And to be honest with you, it's probably one of the 10 greatest books ever written in American English. It's nothing like any of his other books. And I'm not criticizing his other books, but if you've ever read his commentary on the book of Job, you know it's nothing like his others. It's a stunning book on suffering. Stunning book, okay? That's the only commentary I ever read in 39 years. My pastor taught me, learn the word of God and believe it. Okay? Go with me to Colossians 1:20. When I have a question in the scriptures, something that puzzles me, I myself don't want any man's opinion on what it says. Because then I have a harder time figuring out what God says it is. It becomes a prejudice in my mind against what God says it is. I have had things in that scripture that have vexed me for 40 years. I open them up, and to this day, I have no idea why God said what he said there. I couldn't begin to tell you. But I've had times, I remember one time reading the book of Esther, and for 25 years, I bowed my head every time I'd read that passage and asked the Lord, would you please explain this to me? Amen. And I remember the morning sitting on a porch, and I understood. I could hardly move. I could hardly move. It was just stunning to me. I could hardly move. Because I understood. Why didn't God show me 25 years earlier? Because there were other precepts in the Bible that I didn't have down. He couldn't show me. Okay? Those places that I still go and I still bow my head and pray every time I read them. Lord, I don't understand this. I know it's because there's precepts that I'm not getting. And if I got those precepts, I'd get that. And so you just stay fluid in your Bible. There's a difference between reading and studying.
Yes, sir.
Many of the people are on the same. I read through the Bible twice a year, okay? I've read it all different ways in my life. Don't ever get trapped into one thing where you read your Bible this way and it becomes a drag and you quit reading. Trick your body if you need to. Change how you're reading it, all right? When you get into one of those things and you've gone 3 or 4 days and you're reading and it doesn't mean anything to you, you might as well read the neighbor's grocery shopping list. And everyone has dry times like that in the Bible. I don't care who you are. Push through. Push through. Push through. I've had times when I've just told my eyes, all right, you stinking eyes, you're going to look at those words even if you don't want to concentrate on them. All right, there you are. You read that sentence. Ha ha, eyes. All right, we're going to go to the next one. All right.
Yeah.
All right. And you know what? It'll pick back up.
Yes, sir.
But you have to keep pushing.
Right.
But if you quit, don't ever pick back up.
That's right.
And then you find yourself weeks later, months later, hopefully not years later, wrecked and destroyed. Okay? Push through. But then there's study of the Bible. And that's different than reading it. Okay? I was taught 3 studies. I teach it to my people. One of them, As you go into that tabernacle and you learn it yourself and you draw your own tabernacle with what skill you have, using nothing but a King James Bible.
Right.
Nothing but a King James Bible.
Right.
Understand it. Number two, master the first five sacrifices in the book of Leviticus. Who kills the animal? Who flays it? Who takes the blood? When does that change? Know it. Then become familiar with the rest of it. It's one of them. Why? Because A, the Apostle Paul or Peter will never use the word blood, offering, or sacrifice, but they have a specific one in mind that they're talking about and they're making reference to. They're not just winging it off the top of their head. They have a specific one they're dealing with. And when you study those sacrifices, you can find that and you understand the depths of Jesus Christ in ways that you have never understood him before.
Okay?
Then because Paul is the one to teach you the word of God, you start in the book of Romans and the first word is the word Paul. Okay, look up the word Paul everywhere it is in the Bible. The good brother's talking about that here, looking up 500 times for a word. That's how you learn it, isn't it? When you're done, you know what them King James translators meant. They wrote that word down, didn't they? Yeah, you know it. Okay? You look up Paul everywhere it is. Paul, a servant. Okay? Go study through that Bible till you know what a Pharisee in the year 45 AD meant by a servant. Okay? Of Jesus Christ. Why are those two words in tandem? Why did it say the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did it say Jesus? Why say Jesus Christ? When else are those two words in tandem like that? Okay? Do you see a pattern? Called to be an apostle. Can you find where he was called to be an apostle? Can you find other callings? Okay? Go look them up. Okay? Go look them up. Separated under the gospel of God. Can you find the place where he was separated under the gospel of God? Separated under Barnabas and Saul. Find that spot, okay? Look at it, study it, know it. He's talking about it, okay? And you go through it, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, sometimes word by word, until you get to the end of the book of Hebrews. And you follow that all through the Bible, wherever he takes you. As a young man, it took me about 4 months. I didn't have a job at that particular period of time. It took me about 4 months, okay? But when I got done, I had a notebook for the rest of my life to use for reference, okay? The third thing I have my students do is take the word spirit and look it up every single time it's used in the Word of God. The spirit of the Egyptians, the spirit of man which is in him. The spirit of God with a capital S, the spirit of God with a small s. Look it up every single place and make categories and make lists of them and put them down. And you will learn things about God and you'll learn, first of all, that carnal man is a spiritual creature. There are seven spirits born into a carnal man. Spirit of error. Okay? Spirit of slumber. It's got some of you here this morning. Okay? Born into man, all right? And those things are born into him. And you'll find that that's why lost people are religious. They're spiritual, okay? They're spiritual. Jesus Christ comes in with a SWAT team with his own spirits. Where there used to be the spirit of fear, now it's a power and of love and of a sound mind. He comes in, all right? He's like an Israeli commando team taking over some big jumbo jet the terrorists have, man. Woo! Kick down that door, and they come in, and man, they split all that stuff aside. Jesus takes over, all right? Jesus takes over inside. And every one of those spirits is cataloged differently in that Bible, trying to show you a different aspect of God. And then you read the Scofield Reference Bible, the Holy Spirit. You know how many times the word Holy Spirit's used in your Bible? 7 times.
Amen.
And how many times the word Holy Ghost is used? 90.
Amen.
90. And they're not synonymous.
That's right.
Amongst the Germanic speaking people, what do you mean by that? German, Dutch, Afrikaans, English, Anglo-Saxon, many of the Dutch languages and German languages are gone now. They use the term Heilige Geist, Holy Ghost. When the third member of the Trinity is pulled out as a person in his own right, He is called the Holy Ghost. When one of the members of the Trinity is spiritually working on a person, different names of spirit will be used. The spirit of your father. That's not the Holy Ghost. It's the spirit of your father. It says it's the spirit of your father. All right? It says it's the spirit of your father. Okay? It says so. Did Jesus Christ have his own spirit? Yes, he did. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Okay? He had his own spirit. Was that spirit God? Yes, that spirit is God. It's eternal. It was never created. It's always been around. Okay? It's always been there. It's who he is. But you learn those things. Why? Because we haven't been to a Bible college where they told us it's all pneuma. All right?
Yep.
We didn't go to one of those. Therefore, by golly, in our ignorance, we just happen to believe what it says. All right? And you know what? We're kind of like Jonathan sticking his sword in, down there and staff down in the honey. Saw the Bible college said, don't do that. We looked at, ooh, our eyes are enlightened. All right, it's good stuff. Well, Harvey, the first time I ever heard you preached on that. First time I ever heard you preach. It was good, yep, it was good. Preached on Jonathan. Your eyes being enlightened, okay? And then people say, oh, those poor ignorant people believing in King Jesus. Man, we're free from sin. We got Jesus. Our homes are cleansed. We're not walking around in heaviness. I'm telling you, there's a liberty and a joy that goes on here.
Amen.
And people pity us. Well, pity us all you want. Right? Now look at Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, let's say that you are dumb enough to believe that God actually meant what he said.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
And actually in the English is exactly how God wants it said. And then when he's talking about the blood of his cross, he's not talking about the blood that landed on the ground. He's not talking about the blood that's on his garments. Not talking about the blood spattered all over the Roman soldiers. And by the way, you realize the Roman soldiers that had to grab him and nail him down, their wives went to wash the clothes the next day and there was no blood?
That's right.
Wow.
All right? No blood. No blood. That blood's in heaven. Okay? That blood's in heaven. Okay? No blood on that. Okay? None of it whatsoever. What happened to the blood of his cross? It's showing you what happened to the blood. Remember what I told you? The Apostle Paul will never use the word blood, but he has a specific sacrifice in mind that he's making reference to. The blood of his cross was used to reconcile things in heaven. In heaven. In heaven. Okay? Why? Because the anointed cherub that covereth sinned in heaven. And the heavens are not clean in God's sight. There's things in heaven that had to be reconciled. Okay? Things in heaven and things in earth.
Right.
Now go with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus 14, young lady. I want you to think of the leper that came up to Jesus Christ and was cleansed. Damn, you paying attention here?
I know.
All right, we're good. All right. The leper that came to Jesus Christ and was cleansed. Okay? Jesus Christ said, go show the priest. Go show the priest that you're cleansed. Want to know what the priest had to do? We're about to read what that priest had to do. Tell me that priest didn't know something great was going on in Israel. Okay? That priest, when he saw that leper's cleansed, he wouldn't just, hey, yeah, that's pretty good. No, he had to do some stuff. Let me tell you something about the Pharisee. You know what Jesus Christ said? Whatever those Pharisees bid you do, you do it. You know why? Because he knew they were going to teach it exactly, right down to the... He said, just don't do what they do. All right? He knew they'd teach things right. And that priest had no choice but to do this. And it says this, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. Okay? And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. By the way, that's Jesus Christ on the cross. He's that earthen vessel of 1 John 5:8, okay? He's that earthen vessel that stood there and walked on this earth. Verse 6, as for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and he shall sprinkle upon him that it will be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open for. You know what that bird becomes? He is a free bird. Go on. You got the blood of that wood and that hyssop and that scarlet. It's on you. Off you go. Why? The leper's been cleansed. Okay? The leper's been cleansed. Verse 8. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the 7th day that he shall shave all his hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all of his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take 2 he-lambs without blemish, and 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3 tenth deals of fine flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil. And the priest that maketh them clean shall present the man that is being made clean, and these things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now think again, that priest had to do this with that leper that came to him from Jesus Christ. Okay? Imagine that, going through all this. He knows, man. Imagine he's sitting there bitter against this man, Jesus, and he's having to do these things. You don't see many lepers ever get cleansed. You see Naaman the Syrian and these men. Moses, when he put his hand in and brought it out, you don't see many of lepers get cleansed other than that, okay? But this is probably something that priest had learned and never had to do, okay? Then it says this. Verse 12, and the priest shall take one he lamb, and offer him for a trespass offering, the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. You realize that wave offering goes like this? The heave offering goes like this. What are they doing? Showing you that a cross is what's going to handle all this, okay? But regardless of that, verse 13. I want us to believe what this says. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering. Where? In the holy place. He shall kill the lamb. Where? In the holy place. Where is the holy place? A tabernacle's got 3 parts. The common court anyone can go into. That holy place where the candlestick is. That holy place where the incense altar is. That holy place where the bread is. Okay? Then there's that veil, and beyond that, the most holy place. You know how you can tell when a man reads commentaries more than his Bible? He'll call the most holy place the Holy of Holies. Your Bible doesn't say that. Why? Hebrew says Holy of Holies. Why? Because holy is a noun in Hebrew. Holy is not a noun in English. Okay? So in English, it's the most holy place. That's the only way to translate that. Holy of Holies, there is no such. Holy is not a noun in English. Therefore, the proper translation, but all the commentaries, so a man will be saying in the Holy of Holies, and you realize he's getting this out of commentaries, not the Bible. His speech bewrayeth him. His speech bewrayeth him. You tell from a man's speech, where is he getting this from? Okay? We took an offering last night. And Brother McVeigh talked about a cheerful giver. You go to the camp meetings, they call it hilarious giver. Why? Because if you took that Greek word and looked up about 20 things it can mean, one of the things it can mean is hilarious, okay? And they liked that better than what 54 the greatest scholars ever, men holy beyond anything, who unanimously voted that word is cheerful, they liked hilarious. Was any, you know, we gave a good offering to Brother Taylor last night. I watched him weep when I gave it to him. I didn't see one hilarious person in here. But I saw a lot of cheerful people. I saw a lot of people just cheerful. How'd the camp meetings get that slop in there? All right? Because somebody back in the 50s or 60s got a hold of a lexicon and found another way that could be translated, okay? Never mind the way John Bunyan read it. Never mind the way, you know, your ancestors, forefathers read it. No, no, we're going to go with the scholars out of England that changed the Bible, that don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. We're going to see how they say it, okay? And if you don't believe they're those people, go look in the background of the people that wrote the lexicons. Go look at their backgrounds. They're hateful men that burn in hell today. And men have taught young students to take their word over the word of God. Okay? You know, Ron Williams is a tremendous guy, but you got to be careful with his word. You can't take it all exactly like he says. What an awful insult. I can't think of a more horrible thing to have said of me spread around town that you can't take my word for exactly what I say. And yet fundamentalists will say that about God. About God. About God. Thou's magnified thy word above all thy name. Okay? Anybody in here or the Black Creek Baptist Church that has hurt you that we stick with the King James Bible? Anybody here that's made you more ignorant? No. You know old Tony's got a job and he can't come in here. He was here Sunday. Tony grew up, family over in Rushford in the swamps, 12 kids. They lived off of poaching. They just never had much money or anything like that. And when he first started coming to church here, he told me, Pastor, those these and thous, they're just too hard. By the way, Johnny, we need to get that moved, okay? We make Johnny do everything. All right. I'm mad at him when he doesn't do one thing. You read sometime the book of Deuteronomy and keep this in mind. Thee is singular, ye is plural. And you watch Moses talk and watch him go back and forth. What's for the individual, what's for the crowd. Do you realize the single greatest thing missing in civil discourse in America today is people misunderstanding what is a civic responsibility and a personal responsibility.
That's right.
They cannot distinguish the difference. We used to have a Bible that when Moses went through and talked about what you personally were supposed to do and what you collectively were supposed to do. And it was there written exactly like the Hebrew. Exactly like the Greek. And then somebody says, well, we want you to understand better. So they take away one of the most perfect ways of understanding. Okay? So Tony comes to me and says, I don't get this, these and thous. And I told him, Tony, you're not stupid. He taught my boys how to read wood, you know, to chop it. He saw them using a wood splitter. And he told them, you lazy punks, you're taking all the time in the world. And showed them how to read the lines on that wood and such and to split it. And man, you couldn't get them to use a wood splitter for anything. You know, they can split that wood twice as fast with an axe. He taught them how to do that. And, you know, he just grew up in the swamps and the woods and all that kind of stuff. And so, all right, he grumbled and he started reading. Well, he got a job over in Fillmore, a part-time job for a while over there. And by the way, he's disabled, but he stood there in federal court and argued with the judge, I ain't taking that if I can't work. And the lawyer and judge had to get together. Well, you can make $700 a month. All right, he took it. All right. He had a hip transplant. His hips can't take it. It's just painful to watch him move. He used to be a surveyor up in the woods and things. But the thing is, he took that temporary job over there at Fillmore Specialties, and he came to me one day, and he said, Pastor, they're having a Bible study at lunch every day. There's a bunch of guys. He said, you think I should be part of it? Well, we'll be part of it, Tony. He came to me the next week, and he said, you know, there's a Baptist pastor amongst them and all sorts of people, and he said, they don't know their Bibles. He said, I had to start showing them all sorts of stuff. They just didn't know any of that stuff. And I thought to myself, my old woodchuck. Hey. Old stinking woodchuck out of the swamps of Rushford, all right? And
That's what God does, okay?
Amen.
You know why? Because your King James Bible is written in a language that no people on earth ever spoke. Go read Shakespeare. Only one third of Shakespeare's verbs end like King James verbs. Two thirds end just like we do it, okay? Go read Milton. He didn't write like this. They created a language modeled on Greek and Hebrew where verbs and nouns and adjectives all had to meet, okay? Unbeknownst to me, I didn't know, all right? And all these endings and they match, and we're only now beginning to really understand what they gave us and understand that a language modeled perfectly on Hebrew and Greek. And England went from being a little backwater place. And if you don't think it's a backwater place, go read some histories of about 1610, 1611, and see how despised the English were and just nothing in the councils of Europe. And 100 years later, their fleets dominated the world. 100 years later, the sun never set on the English flag. Wherever their armies went, missionaries followed with the word of God. You know what Churchill said? Churchill said that over 760 different languages had the word of God put into it, translated directly out of the King James Bible.
Amen.
Wherever those men went, somebody take a King James Bible, and they, oh, you can't do it. You have to translate it out of the Greek. Well, nobody can even read the Greek. Okay?
Right.
If you're trying to have a conversation, well, they can't have a conversation. I pick on my son Timothy, 5 years of French. If he went to Montreal, he'd starve. But try to find, go find me any high school students took 3 years of a language. Go find me one that can speak the language. Okay? You're not going to find it. These little whatever they are has come out of Pensacola Christian College, Bob Jones. I took 3 years of Greek, and I'm going to tell you what the Bible really says. You know, they come through as missionaries. I'm going to go to Japan, and I'm going to start indigenous churches. This guy couldn't start a church in his parents' backyard. Has no experience with anything. He's going to go off somewhere in Japan, and I'm going to start indigenous churches, okay? Do you know what the mission movement in the United States has become? It's become like Democrats with social welfare. They measure their success by how much money they spend on it. Has nothing to do with results. We gave 100,000 to missions last year, and then follow what happened to that 100,000.
You're right. Amen.
Follow what happened to that 100,000. Look at all the men that are out there laboring and giving money and tithing and giving the faith promise and giving that way and just and all that. And you find out 26% of the missionaries in BMI never even make it to the field.
Yeah. Wow.
And they're one of the best. They might not be the best, but I doubt there's any better. Okay? There might be some just as good. But their own statistics are that 26% never even make it to the field. And those that do make it to the field usually are more destructive to the native culture than if you'd put the plague loose on it. Okay? My wife and I have sat in the Philippines where we were supported by Filipinos. We ate rice, duck eggs, the local bread. It was a big thing in the afternoon to put a duck egg on our ramen noodles and rice. Okay? Feed the kids that. Big thing. We lived in a house up on stilts. Those screens in the windows had to put nets over it. And those Filipinos loved us. And we saw the American missionaries through their eyes. I would to God we could get every one of them out of the Philippines. I would to God we could get every one of them out of there. And I would to God we could give back every dime that people have spent on them. A good friend of mine, Brother Ben Cabal, spent 15 years building a church. 15 years. Got it up to 30 or 40 people coming. Missionary plops down just a couple miles away because they don't even see the indigenous pastor. He doesn't even see him. He's invisible to him. Imagine if Bill Gates came into your town and started a church, Baptist church, a mile away from you. It's Bill Gates, I'm converted now, and people just kind of sniffing that money. And then the guy says, oh, I have an ACE school. You're evil if you send your kids to public school. Okay, so they send their kids, oh, but you have to be members here. Ben Cabal lost all his members to that man.
That's wicked.
All of them. Okay? And I could take you that story over and over and over.
That's right.
Mark Bradfield, son-in-law to Pastor Hain, he just will tell you, if you take him privately, he'll tell you, the American missionaries here are just ashamed. They do a lot more harm than they're doing any good. Right? And he's a Baptist pastor in Ireland, Northern Ireland. We need to rethink a lot of that stuff. Now, Leviticus 15, where did they kill that sacrifice? In the holy place. Why? Because the blood that's on that wood, and this sacrifice, which is different than any other sacrifice, and by the way, God loved the leper more than anyone. There's no other sacrifice that God ever did where they went into the holy place itself and offered an animal. You won't ever find that, ever, except for the leper, because God loves the leper. You remember what the Apostle Paul talked about? The blood on the cross that reconciled things in heaven? Therefore, the priest had to go into the holy place and do that often. When I tell you that the Apostle Paul will never use the word blood, but that he's not trying to take you, the Gentile, and make you go back and understand something in that Old Testament, he'll never use the word sacrifice. He'll never use the word offering, but he has a specific one in mind. When he said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Oh, well, there's two living sacrifices. There's that free bird, okay? That's a person led by the Spirit of God. But you know what the main one is? It's on the Day of Atonement. When that one goat is taken out by a fit man. It says a fit man. It's to take it out to the wilderness and let it go. And you know what? You're to be that fit man and not be conformed to this world. Here to be that fit man and to see to it, like this body, okay? This is a living sacrifice, and this is going to go out there. It's not going to be conformed to this world. And everybody's running around, what's the Greek and Hebrew say? And the English is so rich, okay? It's so rich. You can just learn it in the abundance, and it's just over and over.
It's good, man.
Dale Morey taught. When COVID first hit, we went from 80 people here on a Sunday morning to 35. We never shut down. We just had people who were afraid. Some of them needed to be. Some of them needed that fear. They're old people that were in danger. Okay? They needed that fear. Okay? I met one lady came back here in her 80s. Said, what are you doing here? She says, I'd rather die than miss church again. But Dale Morey taught on the tabernacle for about 6 straight weeks. And there were times I was sitting back there just behind Trevor, sitting there with Miss Samantha, where the holiness was so great I could hardly breathe. I could hardly breathe. The holiness was so profound as he taught on that tabernacle. Because Dale has paid a price to learn that tabernacle. Paid a price, okay? He's paid a price to learn. And by learning it, he's run into some depths of the holiness of God. This is a man that is a tri-state felon. This is a man that got over 100 tattoos on his body from gangs and everything else. This is a man that ended his first two marriages with a baseball bat. This is a man that was addicted to meth, almost destroyed his whole sinus system from that stuff. This is a man that psychiatrists told him, there's nothing more we can do for you. You know what? He found holiness in the Word of God.
Amen.
He found holiness there. He found holiness in the blood of Jesus Christ. He found holiness in love and virtue. And he found those things, and he found healing. And I took that precious woman next to him and took her by the hand and brought her into this new life that he found. The woman that used to go to bed every night praying that God would kill her. That house is a place today, just a place you go into a God's given him that tabernacle and showed him how to get into that, okay? At one point, he talked about Jesus Christ beyond the veil, and I didn't think I could breathe while he was saying that. I was just sitting there, and, you know, and some of you have been there before. You know what that's like. I just didn't think I could breathe. And the church was just as still as could be. And he just sat up there and just kept coming with those words. And God just kept painting that picture. I used to get off of work somewhere in 1982, 1983. I used to work long hours in those days. Didn't have cell phones in those days. I'd come home and my wife would say, Pastor Randall's off the truck tonight. He wants everybody at the church at 9 o'clock for Bible college. I'm so tired. Come in there. He'd walk in. He'd have his trucking uniform on. All right, you stinking wimps. I've been awake for 100 straight hours. Now, you know, get your notebooks out. I want to see you draw into the tabernacle. He'd walk, you got that off a lark. And just tear it up and draw it again. All right? He'd go on. He'd know even where he copied it from. All right? You couldn't even fool him on that. He'd walk through and you stinking little wimps, you know, that's the problem with every one of you. You know, you're so lazy. If you got a job in a pie factory sampling pies, someone would have to move your jaws for you, he'd say. But he demanded that you know that Bible. He demanded that you know those words. He demanded that you understand it. And he demanded that you believe every word as it's written.
Amen.
Back in 1981, he said, we'll no longer call ourselves an independent Baptist church. He said, there's 27 independent Baptist churches in Columbia, South Carolina, and they're all given over to Jack Hiles and Bible correcting. And he says, we will separate ourselves from them. From now on, we'll take our forefathers' name. We'll call ourselves Anabaptist. Okay? For a while, that was a good idea. It went to seed later on. Okay? And I'm part of the reason it went to seed. I'm part of the one that ruined it. But nevertheless, he taught men Scripture. He taught them more than just Scripture. What's that thing? Teach a man to fish, you fed him for life. Give him a fish, you fed him for a day. He taught us to fish. He taught us to get into the Word of God and learn it for ourselves. Okay? And we've had some people in here who have learned the riches of that. And you know what's confounding to me? Brother Brian, this is confounding to me. It doesn't matter who it is. I'll get somebody, they'll start studying that tabernacle for the first time, and they'll come and ask me a question that I have never thought about before. Why? Because it's God with them. With them. With them. And I'll just be astounded. How did that happen again? I'm going to know that tabernacle a million times. You stinking idiot. You've come up with something I never thought about. All right? Why? Because it's God with that person. It's God with that person. And God loves that person. Okay? Now, go to the end of Leviticus 14. Do you realize that a house can get leprosy? A whole house can get it. When it did, the priest would have to go in and tear parts of it down and such and go in and re-examine it. I've known churches to get leprosy. The House of Israel has leprosy today. We have people, their households, when they came in here, had leprosy. Their whole household was infected. All of it. It says this. Let's just go to verse 48. And if the priest shall come in and look upon it, and the plague hath not spread in the house after the house was plastered, the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. You want to know something that goes on here? And this just confuses most fundamentalists. The old Methodists would have understood. Spurgeon would have understood. Moody would have understood. We have houses that actually really get healed before the people get saved. Why? Because they quit drinking on Saturday night. Okay? They quit smoking dope. Daddy quits running around. They start listening to the hymns of faith at home. And suddenly that house becomes a pretty clean place. Okay? That was a pretty clean place. Right, because it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. He's trying to show them. Look what this goodness does. When you go to a Mormon house where they're really living right. And it's one of the most pleasant places you'll ever be. Because they're living right. They don't have Jesus.
That's right.
Well, they're living right. Okay? You know what God said? He talked to Israel, and when they wouldn't listen to his laws, Israel, the head, whole head is sick, the heart is faint. Putrefying sores. People come into this church, that's their countenance. That's what they are when they come in. And they're so relieved when someone shows them how to stop the pain. My daddy used to tell me, quit hitting yourself in the head with a hammer and it won't hurt. You know? What's he saying? You're a fool, boy. All right? But the thing is, you'd be amazed at the things people do, you know? You and your wife would quit arguing if you'd get your old boyfriend off the couch and not let him sleep there. Now, we laugh, but I've had to have those kind of talks with people. All right? Somehow or other, they thought that was immoral, kicking the old boyfriend out. No, it's not immoral. Put the old stinking bum out on his head, all right? And tell him if he ever steps in there again, it ain't going to be put out on his head. He won't have a head to be put out on. All right? Get him out of there.
Right.
And yet they're confused in their mind over what's the right thing to do. And you have to counsel them, and then suddenly the guy's out. Wow, they're not fighting for her. They go to bed anymore. I mean, she's pregnant now for the first time in 5 years. And, you know, and they're stunned with that. And they begin to see that goodness of God. Brother McVeigh talked about this the other day. Two different times I've stood back there and watched people walk through the back door. One of them was Dale and Amy. And they were crying as they walked in the door. What are you crying for? We were driving to church. And the children were singing hymns in the back seat. We never heard that before. They're just crying.
Amen.
Oh, what a good God. He's taken that house and he's beginning to cleanse it. Right? Show these people a place where they can come and know the goodness of God that can lead them to repentance.
Yes.
Look at verse 49. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, and cedarwood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And he shall kill the one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And again, you won't understand 1 John 5:8 without that. And they shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet and the living bird and dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water and sprinkle the house seven times. And you shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and with the running water and with the living bird and with the cedar wood and with the hyssop and with the scarlet. And you shall let go the living bird out of the city to open fields and make an atonement for the house. And it shall be clean. Can you imagine that? Taking that bird. Be free, go. The house is clean. It's clean now. It's free. Go with me to Psalm 51. Psalm chapter 51, I think we all know this. The chief musician, the Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him when he'd gone into Bathsheba. By the way, in the Hebrew Bible, that's verse 1. You realize the Hebrews have the same verse numbering that we do in their Bible that we have in ours? We have a Hebrew come in here every 2 years, a Jew out of Israel, who's an absolute master in the Hebrew language and a philologist, knows language inside out. And he says, yes, your King James Bible and our Hebrew scripture are exactly the same, except for the Psalms. The Psalms make those headings, verse 1. That's the only place we differ. Other than that, you can go to a Jew and say, Ezra 2:5, you go right there. Okay? Because they have the same numbering system we do. What are the Bible colleges? Those numbering systems weren't put on until the 1500s. It's Bible, folks. It's Bible. Okay? Now, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. You know what's happened? The whole house of David is defiled. He's going to have sons do grievous sins, daughters that are going to be raped, sons that will rebel against him. The house has become vile in the sight of God. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. By the way, you know what Billy Parsons says about that? That was the holiest thing he's ever said. He said, you know, every once in a while you see a preacher that will commit adultery and then tries to get back into ministry. He says, what's the first thing you think about when you see that man? You think of that adultery, his sin as ever before. That's the first thing. Isn't that right, Brother Harvey? When you see one of those, that's the first thing you think. It's the first thing. His sin is ever before him. It's the first thing you think. I'll never forget Billy Parsons saying that. A man like that needs to bow his head. Just step out. Get out of it. Wash me. Then he says this. Verse 4. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Let me get something straight. If you break one of the laws of God, the only one you sinned against was God himself. Once you're in a local church, you can sin against the brethren with certain things. Paul says that. That's not breaking the laws of God. That's just the laws of common sense, how to handle people that are weak. Okay? But if you've broken the laws of God, I don't care what. David had a man killed. He's taken a woman and made a whore out of her. A baby's died. He didn't sin against them. He sinned against God. And you realize that's why some of you still can't get saved, is you're still sitting there and mourning over what you've done to other people, the shame of it, and that kind of stuff. It's what you've done to God that's the problem. Okay? The brethren of Joseph came in there and he understood every word they were saying. I can't imagine not breaking and telling them who I was when they're standing there accusing each other. Look what we did to him. This is because of our sin. I can't imagine not stepping in. And he just stood there. And then finally Judah said, but you'll break our father's heart. That's the one you sinned against. We sinned against our father. Joseph broke there. Joseph broke right there. All right? That's what Joseph broke. Why? It's against thee and thee only have I sinned. They didn't sin against Joseph. They sinned against their daddy. All right?
That's
thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. By the way, Paul quotes that and he said that thou mightest overcome when thou art judged. Who judges God? I've never had a person yet come in here who hasn't judged God. Haven't had a person yet come in here who hasn't judged God. You finally get to the bottom, they're bitter with God. They're bitter over what's gone on in their life. They're bitter with this. Why has God done this? Why has God done that? Have all sorts of people went to these little sing-song Sunday schools and they were taught, well, whatever you ask in Jesus' name, he'll give you. Wrestled all out of context. Then they pray for about three things, don't get it. They don't believe a bit of it anymore. Okay? Bitter against God. Nothing's working the way they want it to. And God will overcome when he's judged. You know what he says? Look at my son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. He's the propitiation for your sins and for the sins of the whole world. I'll overcome. Goes on and it says this. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. I had somebody try to tell me, well, that's because it was adultery. No, you stinking idiot. She had a sin nature. All right?
Amen.
She had a sin nature. And sin did my mother conceive me. Nothing wrong with a man and a woman in the marital relationship. It's a glorious thing. It's something that God gave. All right? Sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Ah, yeah, that leprosy offering. Okay? That leprosy offering. Well, this house needs a cleansing here. Says this, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And by the way, you know how Fanny Crosby knew she wasn't saved the first two times she went to the altar? She said, because I didn't have any joy. I didn't have any joy. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. The old boy from North Carolina said, I've been baptized three times and none of them took. Okay? You know, none of them took. They go up there to that altar. Fanny Crosby couldn't be saved in church today. Why? Do we have people trained to tell her that she is saved? That very first time she went forward, someone would have told her. You know what Spurgeon said when he heard about Finney's ways? He said, we will never, ever.
When Finney died at Oberlin College, he mourned. Because where Nettleton and Dwight did their revivals, the towns never changed. They would stay, I mean, they changed during the revival, but they stayed that way for 20 years.
Man.
Finney shut down Nettleton, and he shut down Dwight. I mean, he shut them down. He got pastors not to ever have them in again. We're going to do it this new way, where everybody comes up, we'll give them the prayer at the altar. And he mourned in his old age because he realized that every town he was in went back to sea. Finney shut down the Second Awakening. He shut it down. John R. Rice chose Finney to guide the New Fundamentalist movement. And we wonder why America's gone to hell. Why? Because the soul lost its soul. What's that thing that Tim Lee preaches? I've never heard it preached, but I've heard it quoted 100 times. God didn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of all the wicked people. He destroyed them for the lack of 5 good men. 5 righteous men, he destroyed for the lack of that. Okay?
No salt left in America. You know, Dale and that thing on the tabernacle, he taught about how salt can lose its saltiness. And it was so simple when it was done. Back in those days, salt would be used for pay. A man's not worth his salt, okay? It would be used for pay. And so people would cut it with calcium. They'd cut it with something else that you couldn't see. Now it's only half. And eventually it'd get cut enough, okay? It lost its saltiness. You know what's happened in our churches? They've been cut, 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 right? I was at the Hill Air Force Base when the 388 attack fighter wing was brought out of Karat, Thailand. 1976. Those men came and they'd been shooting heroin that was 93% pure. And they came and the best you could get out of Utah was 6% pure. I was there. Oh, what a mess. What a mess those guys went through. There was a time the average church was 93, 94% pure salt. Today the doctrines have been cut by all, first of all, with all these other lexicons, but these other definitions on King James words. Okay? It's been cut with who we let in, programs, everything else. The average pastor, if he goes to start a church somewhere, has absolutely zero confidence that he can carve out a people for Jesus Christ in the community where he is.
Right, right. Exactly.
Brother David Vernon quoted Percy Ray from 50 years ago, if not 60, 70 years ago, who said back then, a survey found that 90% of all church growth was just people moving one church to another. That was back then. There is no expectation. The ability to go out into a community and to carve out a people for Jesus Christ is effectually a dead ability in the United States. If you go visit 100 churches, you will be lucky to find one that knows how to do that. You'll be lucky to find one. And they all sit around, "Whoa, glory!" What do you mean, glory? My pastor, who again got saved on offer, do you realize Oliver Green personally offered that my pastor could use his tent? He loved my pastor. My pastor never used it, but he offered it. You can use my tent. He was in a meeting with the Tabernacle Boys. He said it was Thursday night. Oliver Green's preaching, and he said the Tabernacle Boys went nuts. Oliver Green said, "Sit down and shut up. Too stupid to know the Holy Ghost isn't even in here." He said, "I've preached 5 meetings in my life where we didn't have a conversion. This is Thursday night and we don't have one, and you guys are acting like idiots." Okay? 5 meetings in my life where we didn't have conversions. Now today, everybody has 20 people get saved at every revival. No one ever shows up. They never come to the house of God afterwards. They're just a meaningless statistic somewhere. Let me tell you something. The men who did that to them are the most guilty, horrible men on this earth. You'd be better off being a concentration camp guard showing up to hell than been somebody that used that kind of junk lost.
That's right.
Okay? Yours is the greater damnation. The horrors will stand on your head in hell. Alright?
The
concentration camp guards will look down on you and have no more pity for you than they did for the Jew. Okay? Yours is the greater damnation. You know how I know people get saved? You know, let me quote Oliver Green. He went to Africa one time, visited a friend of his, and he saw all these natives out there, and he said, how do you know when they get saved? He said, simple, they put their clothes on. Green said, they put the clothes on. That first thing they do, okay? Walk around buck naked most of the time, don't matter a bit. Man, they get saved, they put those clothes on. You know how I tell when people get saved? It's not by the words that come out of their mouth. Not by the tears. It's not by any blubbering or, oh, this wonderful thing, now I see this. I used to think this. Their life changes.
Amen.
They have joy.
Amen.
They desire holiness with all their heart. Well, they fall. They collapse. And we get all that trouble. You ladies that have babies, you know that. I mean, you know, there's those times when it's fun, they're laughing and giggling, and there's times it's not fun, they're crying all night. All right? All right? But David says this. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within thee. You know what your spirit is? Most people here know what a computer is, and you know what a cursor is on that computer. That cursor decides what that computer is supposed to be working on and thinking about. And you control that with your will, with your hand. I want to look at my finances. Click, whoop, they all come up. I want to look at the World Wide Web. Click. I want to look at pornography. Click. It all comes up. Your spirit does that deciding inside of you. Your spirit does that. That's the part of you that your will's directing. Do I want to think about the ugly, awful things that have happened in my life? Or do I want to think about the good things that have happened in my life? Okay. Do I want to think about this? Do I want to think about that? Do I want to sit here and meditate about how angry I am and hate my parents? Or do I want to sit here and meditate about wouldn't it be wonderful if I had love in my heart? Okay. That's your will deciding which way you're going to go. Okay. David said, hey, renew a right spirit within me.
Amen.
I want to be working on the things inside of me that are right.
Hey. Amen.
And I don't care who you are. You know, one of the labors that I have to do when people first come into this church is find some place they agree with God. What? I've never, well, almost never met a man who didn't agree with God somewhere. And when I find that, I congratulate, I show him the verse where him and God agree. My brother shouldn't treat my mother that way. It's terrible. And you show him the verse, honor thy father and thy mother. Oh my goodness. Me and the Bible agree. You know, it struts around, me and the Bible agree. But you know what? You found a foundation in his life, a Bible foundation. You can begin working off of this, okay? You found that thing, and you begin to work with that. You know, when they built skyscrapers in New York, it's pretty easy because bedrock is about a foot underneath. When they do it in Chicago, it can be 1,000 feet down before you hit bedrock, and they have to just keep putting pile drivers down, 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 and all that silt. We have people in here that I have to keep going trying to find that bedrock. What is something that absolute bedrock in their life they believe in no matter what? I've had a couple get out of there that we never found it. We've never found anything like that. And that's just such an awful thing. And then we found others. We find some things they know are right. They know are scripture. They know. And they rejoice to realize, yeah, that's what the Bible says. And you begin to build on that foundation until such time as Jesus Christ can come to them and manifest himself to them and whisper in their ear like he did with the woman at the well, I that speak unto thee in thee. Pilate demanded you tell me. The high priest demanded tell me. The people demanded. Oh, but that broken sinner woman, I that speak unto thee in thee. Okay. That's still small. You know, people look for the thunder. They look for the earthquakes. They look for the fire. But the prophet heard him in a still small voice. Okay. Today we anoint the thunder, we anoint the lightning, we anoint the earthquakes. But nobody knows how to find the still small voice because it speaks in King James English. says this, verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's a small h and a small s. The only time it does that in the Word of God, other than Romans chapter 1, the Spirit of Holiness. Why? Because that is the personal Spirit of Jesus Christ, the light, the true light, that cometh, the light of every man that cometh into the world. That's His personal Spirit. Why? Because He is Jehovah God. Real quick, go to Genesis 6:3. Real quick. Real quick. Genesis 6:3. And the Lord said, my spirit, small s, small s, small s, small s, small s. Why? Why is it Jehovah God saying small s, my spirit? Because that's the spirit that Jesus gave back to the Father. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. That's Jesus there. My spirit shall not always contend with it. You know what it's doing in the Gospels? Contending with men. You know what it's doing here this morning? Still morning. Contending with men. That's what it's doing. It's contending with men. But it won't always. It won't always. You realize the King James Bible, as far as I know, is the only Bible on earth in any language ever where they distinguish Jehovah God's spirit with a small s? And people are, look for the word pneuma. Small s. Jesus, more than his spirit, he perceived in his spirit. Okay? He was grieved in his spirit. He rejoiced in his spirit. He yielded his spirit. Small s. That spirit is eternal. It's always existed. It's always been there. That's why when Bezalel, the son of Uri, goes to build the tabernacle, he's given the spirit of God. Small s. Why? Because the Creator showed him how to make that tabernacle. Okay? Creator showed him how to do that. No other book anywhere that does that. That's one of the things under attack nowadays. By the fundamentalists. Leave it to them. I've contended with local church Bible publishers, and I contended with them. I went nose-to-nose. I went head-to-head with their editor and the man that used to do the publishing. They were changing it. They didn't understand the grief they were doing when they did it. They're changing it. And within a year, they were destroyed. Within a year, that editor, his wife walked out on him and he couldn't even begin to see it. The whole place blew to pieces. That publisher came to me, the man that did the printing came to me and said, how do we print it? We sat here right where the Cassiolas are and I began to show him what went on, why it so grieved God, what they did with that Bible. Okay? And that's why you can go to church Bible publishers today and buy a perfect King James Bible where men have not messed with it. Okay? Men have not messed with it. God's jealous for the Word of God. Jealous for it. You think you can get a Jew to change one letter in his Bible? You think you can get a Jew to change one little vowel marking? No. Then why would you? Why would you? God was jealous for that thing. Okay? Jealous for it. He says this, verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy what? Free spirit. What free spirit? Remember the one that he let go on the cross? Remember that one he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Remember that free spirit, that bird that's been let loose to cleanse the house of Israel, to cleanse your home. Remember that one, now that there's blood there, there's been hyssop. Remember that one, hold me with thy free spirit. See, David was talking about, you think he might have been a prophet? You think that he might have seen these things before him? You think Peter knew what he was talking about? He being a prophet, saw these things.
Hey.
That's right. Hold me with thy free spirit. Let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ yielded that spirit to the Father, why? Because that spirit could not be tainted. The psalm says, commit my spirit. The gospel say, commend my spirit. And it's both of them. He committed it to the Father, but he said, commend it. Look at it. Is there any sin in that?
Everything wrong? No sin in that spirit. None whatsoever. But what would happen if a sinless man gave up his sinless spirit? He'd probably become sin for us. We know sin. Amen. He'd probably become a worm and no man.
Amen.
Okay? He'd probably become an awful curse.
Amen.
His soul would probably become an awful curse.
Amen.
Go read Psalm 18 sometime and find out when God gave him his spirit back.
That's right.
Lifted him out of there. Took him from the, took him, okay? He sent from above, he took me. He drew me out of the many waters and brought me to a large place, okay?
Thank you.
What's that large place? Ah, thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Here I sit now.
Yes.
Okay. They're looking over the gulf from hell. God's brought me through those waters.
Hello.
I'm over. I'm the Hebrew. I've passed through. I've passed over. Okay. I'm here. There's not a person here.
Hallelujah.
Not a person here. Okay. That God won't do that for. Now, just jump to 19. I'll steal this from Dale Morey. Don't tell him I'm, because I don't want to give him any of the credit for this. Verse 19, then shall thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness and the whole burnt offerings and burnt offerings. You know what he said earlier?
He'll be pleased now with these burnt offerings. He'll be pleased with these things. Now you can bring them to God because you're clean.
But until you're clean, your offerings don't mean anything to him.
Right.
You know what the sacrifices of God for an unclean person are? A broken heart. Broken spirit, contrite heart.
Broken spirit and contrite heart, that you will not despise. You know what's never an altar call anymore?
Contrition.
That heart just broken.
That's
broken over it. Broken over it. Broken. Broken.
But once it is, as you renew that right spirit within you, then you can offer up those sacrifices.
Yes.
Offer them up. Brother McVeigh. I don't really have any idea how this thing comes off of me. Sam, I'm going to thank you.